When I was a teenager, which was just a few years ago, I attended camp at Northland Baptist Bible College, but it was a camp and conference center. And the first couple of years, or first couple of summers that I was, well, I guess I was still in high school, but for two summers in a row, I went to camp. I went to leadership camp there, and God changed my life there at camp. And I can't tell you enough how much camp has meant to me when I went as a young person, kind of my kid's age, and what it did to change my life. I don't think I'd be here doing this if it wasn't for Christian camp. And the first summer I went, God worked in my life. Specifically, I responded to a sermon by Steve Pettit on the book of Revelation, or a chapter in Revelation. I couldn't even tell you the name of the sermon, although I believe I still have a copy of it on cassette tape, but I don't even know if I have a way to play it anymore. But I remember those days as something in my life where I responded to the work of God in my life. And I want us to think about our response to the work of God in our lives. We would all say that God has worked in our lives. And I guess that's a cliche in Christian circles, I suppose. What does it mean that God's worked in your life? What does it mean that God has changed your life? I mean, he has. If you're a Christian, he's changed. You've passed from death to life. That's means he's worked in your life. But I don't think he stops working. In other words, we come to church Sunday after Sunday, and we listen to sermons during the week on off the internet or through other media, and we hear God through the Holy Spirit, so to speak, not audibly, I'm not talking about that, but through his word, and sometimes it's right at us. Yeah. And we need to respond to that, and I'm so grateful as I look back to the work of God and the work of his word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my own personal life. Because certainly, I mean, to be honest, I could be making a lot more money doing different things, and I probably would be if it wasn't for that. But I also think my brother back here in the back row, Hank, probably 2005, 2004, can't remember what year they moved to Tacoma, but I can remember the time and location. It was after a morning service. I can tell you exactly where it was. I could take you to the location today, even though I haven't been in that location in probably 15 or 18 years. And that was the basement of the old hall that we used to meet in on Hannigan. And somehow Hank cornered me. I don't think he did it that way on purpose, but he cornered me and he said something to the effect of, "Have you ever thought about being a pastor? A senior pastor?" At that point, I was helping out. We had, 30 young people in the youth group or whatever you called it in those days. The Van Cleve kids and Jeff's kids, I think, were part of that. And the Chris kids were a part of that. And these families had more than two kids. And the Peacock kids, the Gould kids, all, not to drum back up those days. But we had a huge group. And I was helping Lynn Funkhauser and I were doing youth activities together, and it was a great team, because he would do the activity, and that's the part I didn't like, and I could do the spiritual side. I gave the devotional, and that's the part I liked. But along the way, Hank came to me downstairs, if you remember the basement down there at that old hall, and he said something to the effect of "Why have you ever thought about that?" And I said, "Well, I can't speak well. I don't speak well. And I'm scared about that part of it, about teaching and preaching and speaking." And I've told you this story. Some of you know this story. But it's nice to have Hank back to actually say it in front of him. And he said, "You need to read Exodus chapter 3 about Moses and the burning bush, and about how Moses argued with God and said, 'I can't speak.'" Now, He was given his brother, Aaron, to do the speaking. I guess I don't have that opportunity, but he talked to me about how the Lord could use you if you're willing to be usable. That was a time God worked in my life. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for those words, probably, that he said. You think about the milestones in your spiritual life of people that have impacted you, or God's word that's impacted you, and how you've responded. You know, sometimes, though, we don't respond when we should. Sometimes we just kind of let things go, even though we know the Holy Spirit's convicting us about something, but we just kind of push it aside. Oh, I think Christmas time is a time that we don't maybe respond like we should. Well, you say, Pastor Randy, I celebrate Christmas because I believe Jesus was born. I wonder, especially in the church as a whole, if we really don't respond how we should. So I want us to think about, you know, Christmas comes and goes. Christmas comes once a year. We've spread it from a week or two to 3 weeks to 5 weeks to, you know, it starts. Christmas trees are in Costco in September or October. You know, and Christmas, because it's been commercialized for the most part, has become the booming dollar industry. And it's okay to sell things at Christmas time. I sell stuff at Christmas time. So I don't think that's a sin. But Christmas comes and goes, but Christ is always here. Christmas is not about a holiday, and I think about this every year. I've preached on subjects like this before. There's a little different take on this a little bit, but Christmas is not about a holiday, but having the holiday is not wrong. Christmas is about a person. Christmas is a person. And I was thinking about this a little more as I was preparing these messages. I was thinking about, how do you treat somebody that loves you? You like them, right? If you have somebody that really shows love to you, right? You naturally, I think, would usually like to love them back. You know, you might even want to give gifts. Maybe not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but you might want to give some gifts to people that are loving you, right? Maybe they've shown love through you through affection, maybe appreciation, maybe words. But love, of course, is more than words. Love is action. They've acted it kindly, compassionate. You know this is love being played out. And love really is serving without thought of repayment in return. But I want to dig a little deeper. Has anyone ever given their life for you in your lifetime? I mean, that would be love. And we know the stories of those of a spouse who maybe they've stepped or saved their spouse or their child from a burning fire, but they lost their life, or were drowning and they went in and they tried to save their life and the child's life or their friend's life, and they passed away. That's you know, it's hard to think of anything bigger than that when it comes to showing love. And husbands will say, I hear this, we would take a bullet for our wife. Or we would step in front of that car. And, you know, we're supposed to walk on this side of the sidewalk because the car will hit us first. You know, that mentality, that idea. And I think that's great. A thought. But you've never done it. And you've never had to be in that position. And you would do anything and everything for somebody you love. We say that. But I want to think about today. Has anyone freed you from prison or paid the debt to free you from prison? Any of you been in prison and paid the debt for you? I remember, I don't know, some years ago, but it was something where we were punishing one of our children, and we talked about maybe one of the others would like to take the punishment for them. You know, often we've read those stories too, where somebody will take a punishment. They will take the whatever for somebody else. But you know, you don't sign up generally to take prison time for someone else. Could you imagine somebody robbing you or doing something horrible to a family member, and then one of your friends said, "You know what? I'll take that person's punishment." You don't hear that.
No.
Nobody does that. Has anyone helped you to be rescued from the gutter of life, the bad area? Maybe you were a drunk, and we've heard these stories. You know, on Sunday afternoons when we go home, occasionally we turn on Carrie, and they have the program from Chicago, Unshackled, and it's usually the person that's been caught up in a bad life of drugs and alcohol or something, their crime, and it's criminal, or, you know. And it's a story about how Jesus saved him. Maybe you could relate to that story. But has anyone helped you rescue you from a life of alcohol? or a life of drugs? Has anyone ever taken punishment for you? You know, it's not natural to do these things for other people. But there is one who's done all these things for you. His name is Jesus Christ. I want you to stop this week. We're basically at Christmas week here, right? I know it's Monday, but I want you to stop this week and I want you to meditate on what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's Christmas. That's what we should be doing. I want you to meditate on the fact that he died for you. I want you to meditate on that his death freed you from prison. I want you to meditate that his death rescued you from the gutter of life. I want you to meditate on that he took your rightful punishment on the cross. Do you want a demonstration of love? Look no further than Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Here is love, paraphrasing, that Jesus Christ died for us as sinners who were not lovely. And I don't know that we're still a whole lot more lovely in and of ourselves, are we? I mean, we're not. Now we are because Jesus Christ has saved us. But we weren't lovely. We were not righteous. We were not godly. In fact, he says we were his enemies. At Christmas this year, I want you to think about where you've come from and what you are because you responded to the gospel call. Maybe it was at 5 years old. Maybe it was at 15. Maybe it was at 40. Maybe it was at 70. Whatever and whenever. Think about the location. Think about the time when you came to Christ. Think about that this week. Even if you were young, think about what our lives are without Christ. And then I want you to ask yourself, how do you treat Jesus Christ at Christmas? All the love that he's showing and has shown you, and then we kind of put him in the back burner and we turn him into a giraffe, I guess. I don't know. And we have, you know, decorations and presents, and there's reasons for this. I'm still not understanding this giraffe one back here, but the snowman and all the commercial stuff that has come, and I'm not saying that in itself that is wrong, but it's the gift that was given to us. And I want us to think about where we've come from and what Jesus has done, because there will be nothing more than to get us into the real Christmas spirit than to think about Jesus Christ saving us from eternal punishment and loving us when we were his enemies, when we were sinners. His grace and his mercy. I wonder if Christ in the church today feels left out at Christmas time. I don't think God, the Father, I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ sit in heaven today, or in heaven, so to speak, and specifically looking at Christmas time as a time of forgetting Christ. I'm guessing they look at the church and say, they forget us all the year. There isn't a lot of time during the year that they aren't forgetting, that they fail. It's consistent. But of all the times of the year, outside of the resurrection, this is the time that we need to be remembering Jesus Christ and what he brought us out of. And so I implore you this week, spend a little less time about your Christmas gift list and a little more time about Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by responding to Christ at Christmas. The greatest killer of Christmas is pride and busyness and forgetting Christ. Let's not be a church. Let's not be known as somebody who has forgotten Christ at Christmas time. You know, I remember Vance Washko and I, when we went out, and again, I probably told you this illustration before, but we went out to the Nooksack Reservation and decided to knock on some doors and talk to people about Jesus. And that did not go well. It was one of the most difficult things I have done in my life when it comes to, you talk about spiritual warfare, but Vance was trying to get kind of a gospel witnessing program, so to speak, going here in the church, and I liked helping him. And so we started by going on the reservation. I'll tell you where else we went. We went to the Birchwood neighborhood in Bellingham. That was another place we went. But anyway, if you know the Birchwood neighborhood in Bellingham, Vance decided we would go to the worst neighborhoods, so to speak. But we went to the reservation, and I'll tell you, we knocked on doors. The first thing I noticed, and I, you know, this has been 15 years ago, so I was young and naive. But the first thing that I noticed was there were no parents answering the doors. They were all kids, just about every time. Now, Vance and I had said ahead of time, if we have kids, that presents an interesting situation, because now you're adults talking to some young kids, and in this society, you have to be careful with that. But we would try to say, okay, are your parents home? Nope, my parents all worked. Every parent worked at the casino. So it was just an endless cycle. And so we knock on doors. And I remember one time we did strike up a conversation. We had a plan. And we would say, you know, can we talk to you about Christ, Jesus Christ? Nobody knew who Jesus Christ was. Nobody even knew who God was. Because their God was different than what we assume our God looks like, right? They had no clue. And I remember asking, we were talking to a young person. This young person is probably in their 30s now, you know, but this young person was like, I was trying to speak of Jesus Christ to this person and tell him what he did for this person's life. And I said, they're like, who is Jesus Christ? Seriously. And I'm thinking, this is a different world. This world is changing, but this is a different world here. And I thought, you know, the only thing I could think of is, I said to them, and I assume they went to Nooksack, you know, the school district, Everson, primary, whatever. And I said to the child, and it was probably a young teenager, I said, do you have a Christmas break? Do you get a Christmas break? And I thought, maybe they'll understand. I've heard the word Christmas. I don't even know if they'd heard of the word Christmas. Of course, I don't know if they call it that much anymore. But they're like, they had no clue about Christ, because I like Christ is in the word Christmas, so maybe I can use that as the illustration. They were clueless. I wonder if much of our church is the same way. They all think about Christmas, but they forget Christ at Christmas. So that is my background to this. We are prideful, proud people. We're busy. We have to admit that. I decided to read the normal Christmas passages over the course of a few weeks and just read them to find out how did people in Jesus' day when he was born respond when he was born. And I thought, if we could learn something from them when he came to this earth, maybe we could practice what they did at Christmas time. Right now, by the way, we should be doing all of this all year round. Not just now. Number one, let's go through these rapidly. Number one, the wise men, Matthew 2:11, worshiped. They worshiped. You want to know what we should be doing primarily, first and foremost at Christmas time? Is worshiping Jesus. Worshiping. Watch this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. I hope I don't have to go through the background of all these stories, because I think we are familiar with each of them on an individual basis. It says, and when they were come into the house, that's the wise men, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and what? Worshipped him. You want a passage to me that proves, is one of the proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ? It's right here. It's right in front of you. The wise men, it says, worshipped him. You worship somebody who you believe is deity. Be careful what you worship. Or in this case, who you worship. They worshipped him. It says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, much more important than the age of the baby in this chapter was the purpose of the wise men's visit, and that is to worship him here as king and deity. They were worshiping him as king and deity. They adored him, and they brought gifts fit for a king. They didn't bring low-class gifts here. They brought the gifts that were fit for somebody who was very important. And they traveled from afar with these gifts for the purpose of giving them, and this seems a bit strange until you realize, to a what? A young child. Now, generally when these people or when leaders bring gifts to other people, I mean, I'm sure that when certain leaders of other countries come visit our president or our president goes to visit, there's gifts that are exchanged. We may not know about it, but there's gifts that are exchanged. But that's usually not involving a baby or a young child, whatever the age was. Somebody who was not very old. Somebody who wasn't really, you know, ruling here. But they brought, and stop and think about this. These were magi from far away, Gentiles, who came to worship. If you look earlier in this chapter, verse 1 and 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is what? Born king of the Jews. That means magi, Gentiles from far away, these wise men came riding whatever they rode in those days. We don't know exactly. We can surmise to worship the king of the Jews, which rattled Herod's cage. Then you have an amazing thing happen, miraculous. A star appears twice in this story, once to begin with and once over the location. And Herod thinks he's got this one cornered. You know, he's feeling the pressure that his authority's in jeopardy because there's a king of the Jews. We got to find him. You know the background. You know what's going on. But this whole story seems a bit strange. You got these Gentile magi coming to worship a baby, king of the Jews. This star appears twice. And not only did they come to worship, they didn't bring cheap gifts, plastic, Dollar Tree items. They didn't go to the Daiso store or the Dollar Tree store or Everything's a Dollar store, which isn't any more. Everything's a $1.25 store, but they haven't changed the name. But they didn't go to the cheap Chinese store to get the free stuff or cheap stuff. They brought expensive gifts. Seems strange for a baby, doesn't it? And when they enter the house, they don't worship. Hear me out. There's another person mentioned in this verse. Did you see that? They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, and they do not worship Mary. They do not worship Mary. Right. They worship that baby. The sense, and you know this, the sense to me is this. There's something special about this baby that these people know about. And of course we know about, because they recognize who he is. They worship a young child, listen, the one who is manifested as God in the flesh. I believe they believe that. That's why they're worshiping him. Yes, they're worshiping him as a king in that sense. But you have to remember, the rulers of the day were considered gods. You know, the Caesars. And the problem in the first century was not that just Jesus was proclaiming to be another god in the line of gods. And that when Paul was, he's proclaiming in Acts and in other of the epistles, he's not proclaiming that Jesus is just another god. He is proclaiming that Jesus is God. And they are not gods. It's not just a god in a line of gods. He's God in the flesh. He's here. That's what they are worshiping. That's who they are worshiping. This is lofty homage to a young child. If you had seen an unusual star that day, I don't know that we would have been aware of it. Maybe we would have. And I know that it was probably specifically for them, but would you have known what it meant? Would you have gone to search for the treasure beneath it as the wise men did? And I know the illustration breaks down, but have you become, this is the point, have you become so caught up in the things of this world and have lost touch with the truths in the Bible that you have completely missed Christ at Christmas? Let's not be that. Let's look at Christmas differently this year when we think about what Jesus Christ has saved us from and where we've come from. I think the wise men were probably constantly learning, hence wise men. They were looking attentively for the signs of the promised Messiah because they knew about that. They had somehow heard about it, probably through the Old Testament being a copy or something, and they had read it. And when the sign appeared, they acted. They went. And in this sense, there is so much for us to emulate as these wise men, and specifically in their worship of the newborn king. What's our response? It's in your notes. It's in the carol. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let us worship the newborn king. Worship. Number two, not only did the wise men worship, they brought gifts. Verse 11, they brought gifts. It says, when they came and worshiped him, and when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We can discuss what each of those may represent, and they probably do represent certain things about the Lord Jesus. But I want us to think about a moment about bringing gifts. Gifts are a centerpiece to Christmas. In fact, probably in the world's eyes, it's the most important part of Christmas, gifts. They don't even realize it, though, what the gift represents. Now, it is interesting that in my research for this sermon, I had a hard time finding Christmas carols that mentioned giving or gifts in the way that I was looking for, and that is the emphasis for a lot of our carols are on worship, rightfully so, but there aren't a lot. There's a few that may have this, but the idea of God giving his son as a gift, you cannot be hardly found. And I know some of you will come up afterwards and say, there is this one. But there's not a lot. You look through your common Christmas carols, Angels We Have Heard, Hark the Herald, and you're not going to find even the word giving. Do a Google search for, don't do this one, giving in Christmas carol, because that'll come to my illustration in just a moment, because that's going to go to the play, Christmas carol. Do giving or gifts in Christmas song or hymn or something like that, and see what you could find. I couldn't find much. But one of the emphasis at Christmas time is giving. God gave a gift to us. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. This is love. Giving. I think one of the aspects of Christmas is not receiving, but giving. Giving. It doesn't have to be a box under a tree either. I went and saw the Christmas Carol the other day, the play. Some of you went. Well done. Ebenezer Scrooge. Let's think about Ebenezer Scrooge for a minute. Some of you may have never read the book. I've never read the book, but I've seen the play a couple of times. Ebenezer Scrooge had a life of misery. When the story begins, as you all, many of you know, Ebenezer Scrooge is wealthy, but he's miserable. Doesn't that go together? Wealthy and miserable. We know about a lot about that. But he's a miser. He's a caustic, complaining, horrendously greedy miser. That's how he starts. And you know the word miser is associated to the word miserable, right? But a miser has a way with people, but he's miserable because he's a keeper. Did you hear that? He keeps it all. He's not what? Giving. And whether you agree with the idea of the story, or you agree with the actual play and story, forget that for a moment. Here's what how the play goes, if I understand right. Sometimes I get lost in these plays. But I believe on Christmas Day, he encounters three spirits on Christmas Day, and they are three ghosts or spirits of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And its purpose is to show Ebenezer Scrooge's life for him. It's almost like he's given a second chance at life, so to speak, from where he is currently. And he sees in the past all the things that he did that weren't, you know, he was told to save money, but then he demanded money from, you know, as he worked at the bank or worked at whatever that place was, and he demanded, and he got mad if he didn't have his money, and he became rich. And they're showing this, and then, but at the same time, there's some maybe young kid who's sick or about to die, yeah. and he doesn't want any part of that. I don't understand all the movie or play, to be honest, but this is what I was seeing. And then, and the present, they show the present, and then I want to talk about the future. They show him, you know, dying at the end of his life. At least I think that's the Grim Reaper that's coming around, right? And they bring out the coffin. They brought out this coffin at the play the other day. And he's not dead yet, so he has a second chance. And you can see that in his mind, he's seeing, my life hasn't been well lived, but I have a chance to change it. And I think this is what happens at the end of the play. He starts jumping for joy, like going crazy because of what? And what does he start doing? He starts giving. He starts giving away, and I don't know, it's just all random, but I think there's some random people. And I thought, this is the verse that Jesus spoke. And I don't know the story. We don't know why or when he spoke it, but I believe in Acts. We were just talking about this the other day at our house. It is more, Abigail, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Whether Ebenezer Scrooge understood a Christian principle, I don't know, because I didn't read the book, and I don't know if that was the purpose of Charles Dickens' novel, was to, but he set it up at Christmas time, interestingly enough. And whether he knows it or not, he is actually putting into practice the thing that I'm telling we need to do, and that God did for us, and that is give with a cheerful heart. Yeah. Not just give. Not just give because we have to, but give because we want to, and we're going to do it joyfully. That's the idea behind this. The greatness of the story of the Christmas Carol is the joy of giving. And that's why he's dancing around. At least I think that's what the meaning at the end of the thing is. And whether he realizes it or not, whether Charles Dickens, I don't know his background story because I'm not a reader. I don't read a lot of books like this. In fact, I don't read any that have to do with these kinds of things. But it seems to me that he's put an eternal-like perspective, and he gets a second chance, and he realizes, hear me out, giving is much more than saving money. It's actually giving. You know what this story is about? Giving. That's what Christmas is about. Yeah. Now, this is where the public, the world, has it right. They put gifts. They may not do it for the right reasons. They may not understand, but they actually have the idea. It's interesting that a lot of people are actually emulating the Christmas story by giving gifts, even unsaved people left and right. And there's lots of gifts out there. Again, they might have it because they just do it. That's just tradition. But that's the Christmas story. And you know what? If you want to be like Jesus, and I think we all do, you should be giving. You should be giving. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean I now am expecting you to give to me, because that would be completely opposite of what I'm trying to say. Even the church, I'm not even just saying give more in the offering. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying this. I'm saying one of the best responses that we can have at Christmas is a giving attitude. Give money to people in need. I have plenty of clothes. So that's not what it's not me. Support the people who are giving the gospel. Buy Bibles for those who don't have one, and you have 10. Give to the church if that's what God tells you to do. Give time. Be a servant. Get your towel and wash somebody's feet at Christmas time. Maybe it's, you say, I'm too old, or I can't do this, or there's complications. You
you make lemon bars, give them away to your neighbors. I've just used that as an illustration. And we're almost, we're about ready to celebrate your 91st birthday. Louise is going to turn 88 next week, I believe, or 89, 88. She's in pain. She's out giving away cards to, I'm sure she's given cards to her neighbors. She's given cards to us. But it's more than that. You can still do stuff. I'm using you too because you're the, then that way the younger has no excuse. If the olders can do it, the youngers can do it. Let me read two verses. Two verses. Actually, it might be three. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, say it with me, a son is given. A son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that yet ye through his poverty might be rich. And then 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. And this they did, speaking of the churches at Macedonia, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If you have given yourselves to the Lord, you will have no problem giving to everybody else. And I can tell you, the best thing at Christmas time is to open up your hands and give.
That's right.
Do it. Because that's what God did. Without God's gift, we would be in a hopeless situation. Do you think the wise men's giving was about the gift or the giving itself? Did Jesus need gold, frankincense, and myrrh, by the way?
No.
And the one who owned everything? You really think he needed gold, frankincense, and myrrh? You talk about somebody who had everything. You know, we talk about we don't need any gifts. I hear this. We don't need any. Don't give me a gift. I don't need it. Jesus didn't need anything. It's true. He had it all, right? He had access to everything. He could heal you. He could do water, amazing things with water, right? Turning it into unusual different things, calming the seas. He could, I mean, just cast demons out. We know that he could preach like nobody else. He could, his answers were always the right ones, but he didn't need them. But the gifts were brought out of love and hearts full of worship. I found, finally, after some research, finally found this. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. O Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering to you. Let's bring an offering to God this week in worship of Jesus Christ. Number three, Luke 2, 9 through 14. I'm going to the well-known passage here because there are several responses that were made to the birth of Christ by several groups of people. And next week we'll find out by individuals when we look at Simeon and Anna. But here in Luke chapter 2, I'll read these. We love this story. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's a lot to this passage. We've taken it apart and preached on it multiple times over the years. But thirdly, the angels announce the good news. You want to know something that would be good to do at Christmas time? That would be a great response to what Jesus has done for you? Announce the good news to somebody. Don't hold back. These groups of people didn't hold back. We'll see in just a moment the shepherds, what they did. But the angels brought the message of birth to Jesus to the shepherds. You know, shepherds were not like wise men. We already kind of looked a little bit at the wise men this morning. Shepherds were not like wise men. They didn't spend their days reading books, probably. Maybe they did a little, I don't know. But they didn't. They don't seem to be the deep thinking group. I guess that's my point. Where the wise men probably spent a lot of time studying to become more intelligent. Shepherds are leading a bunch of dumb sheep. They were probably a more poor class, maybe a more lowly class, the shepherds. But you know what? Listen to me. Who cared for them so much that it allowed them to participate in this news? Yeah, God. God used shepherds. And we've talked about sheep in sermons here before, but the angels came to shepherds. Now, that's obviously an important group of people for the Jewish nation. And we can think of important people in Jewish history, in the Bible, who were sheep herders, shepherds, the Moseses, the Abrams or Abraham, you know, and the David. We think of the important people. But the angels came and announced it to shepherds that the good news of a very special arrival had come. And they proceeded to burst out in praise to God for the plan that had unfolded at this moment. Could you imagine being a shepherd when you hear this news? Let me ask you today, do you hold back good news when you hear it? Ha! Some of you, I know some of you pretty well. Like my dad. I mean, but he, if there's some good news, he's calling me. And my mom's messaging me. If some of you have good news, you're gonna tell people the good news. You remember back in the dark ages, 100 years ago, when you had your first child, right? I'm sure you told a few people about the good news. I'm going to have a baby. The natural thing to do when hearing good news is to spread it around. Listen. Here's something we should be doing. There is not a better time. Well, Easter might be a better time, maybe. I don't know. But there isn't much better time than Christmas to spread the good news that Jesus has come to die for us. So let's spread it. So what's our response to Christ? O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Lastly today, the shepherds spread the word. It came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which is come to pass that the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they kept it all secret. See what this verse says? When they had seen it, or when they saw it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered, were amazed at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. We'll stop there. We'll continue this next week with some of the other important key figures and how they responded. But here's what the shepherds did. They didn't just announce the good news. They spread it. They told it. They had seen, they had heard from angelic beings what had happened, and now they had come to Bethlehem to see it. They came with haste. They must have ran. At least that's the picture of haste in my mind, is these, and I don't know if this is how they did it, but they've got their long shepherd robes, and they've got their crook in their hand, and they're running. I don't know if that's exactly what it means, but that's the picture I have in my mind. And they are running because they've heard this good news of this one who's been promised as the Messiah, as their Jewish Savior. And they're coming and they find him. What would have been their thoughts when they saw him for the first time? Think about the wise men. Think about Simeon. Think about Anna. Think about the first time they saw this one. And they have believed. They have waited. You've got to understand how long the Jews have waited. They have just come out of 400 years of hell on earth. if I could say it that way, because of what had happened with Antiochus Epiphanes and what he had done to sacrilege their temple and all of these things, and how, you know, obviously Hanukkah comes into play here, but all the, if you read the stories, Google, I'll be careful because it isn't going to be fun to read what Antiochus did to people who didn't obey his commands, who didn't want to follow the command to offering pigs on altar for sacrifices, and what he would do to the people that refused. How many Jews were killed in these years leading up. And then all of a sudden, in the fullness of time, at the right exact moment, when it looked like it was bad news, bears, here comes this baby born. And these group of shepherds are waiting. And Anna and Simeon, they're all waiting. The consolation's come. The Messiah's here. Most people didn't believe, but a few did. They couldn't help themselves. They spread the word. They let it be known. And they saw it with their own eyes. They went to the stable. They knew what they had witnessed was a very special sight. It was a, listen, this goes back to, I know none of you will remember my sermon from a year ago Christmas, but I preached a sermon about the puzzle pieces of fulfilled prophecy at Christ's birth. And we put all the puzzle pieces together, and the individual pieces, a little bit unclear, but when you put all those pieces together, and I think there were six or eight of them that I had, you put those puzzle pieces together, you get Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem at the exact right time, exactly under the right word of all the prophets who were living some at different times. It came together, and it was Jesus Christ. Here he is. Yes. And they declared it to everyone they saw. And so, application, our response at the Christmas season, the first thing on our lips should not be what I'm getting from the season, but what am I giving during the season? Not just giving praise should be at the top of our list, but giving spreading the word that Jesus has come. Noel, 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 praise to God on high. Wise men and shepherds, some of these people were alert to the signs that indicated that prophecy was being fulfilled right in their time. They got up, they left their places of life and work, some of them for miles had to go, miles and miles, and they found Jesus, they worshiped him. What is your response to seeing God's work in your life? What do you do? Do you worship? Do you give? Do you love? Do you spread the word? For the one who came to die to save us and provided a pathway to heaven, Christmas time is vital because it's the time we remember and we celebrate that God took on flesh, as we've talked about in Hebrews, because of his great love for us. So this week, it is my prayer for each of you in this congregation and in this body, in this community, that you wouldn't just close your eyes in ignorance and just say, you know what, it's just another Christmas. But that you will look up with attentiveness and see the things that God has done and is doing and respond to him in these ways.